Welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Ron Hammonds, Senior Pastor at Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Beaumont, Texas. For more information about Church on the Rock and Ron Hammonds Ministries, visit cotr.com.
Today we're going to talk about Revelation's remedy. It comes out of the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation gives us a remedy when things go wrong. And if you've read the book of Revelation, you know a lot of things go wrong in the last days. In fact, in the last days, the world is kind of, in turmoil. But yet, the voice of Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith, this Jesus, the Messiah, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, boldly and directly proclaims with confidence that there is a remedy to our situation. That he has a plan for us, not just in the sweet by and by, but God has a plan for us in the nasty now and now, as Pastor John Osteen used to say. I thank God for the sweet by and by. I'm on my way to heaven, praise God, and I could probably stand on my head for the rest of my time on planet Earth and still be happy with eternity. But God cares about my temporary situations here on planet Earth. God cares about me right here where I am in our nasty now and now. God loves you, has a plan for your life. He knows the number of the hairs on your head, and he is not shy about getting involved in your situation. And he does not first ask your permission before he upsets your plans. What seems like a surprise to you is actually a plan to God. You see, God knew what he was going to do, eons ago. And he knew what you were going to do as well, and yet he still chose to do this. I love the fact that God crucified Christ. We were in Christ, the Bible says. We were found in him before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means that before God ever started this business that we see as the world that we live in, before he ever started it, he already looked down the road, and in his infinite wisdom and in his omnipotence, he knew what it was going to cost him, and he did it anyway. Why? Because he loves you and has a plan for your life. He cares about you. You were valuable to him. You were so valuable that before the foundation of the world, he had crucified his only son, and we were found in him. Now, that's incalculable to me, how much he loves me, how much he cares, how much he loves you and has a plan for your life. You see, God really knows what he's doing. And even though every person that Jesus prayed for ended up dying. Go with me on this, okay? Every person that Jesus prayed for in the New Testament ended up dying. Does that just kind of go, whew? Hold on a second. But there are none of those people still here. That shows us that God was very interested not only in our eternity, but he was very interested in our temporary situation here. That he came and ministered to us in our temporary lives. Because this body is temporary, this life is temporary, this situation that we face in life is temporary. Thank God he paid for my eternity, but he also cares about my temporary. And so with that thought in mind, I believe that we have some things we can do in order to build a better future. You see, you should never underestimate a person who is going in the right direction. Never underestimate someone who is going in the right direction. In fact, never underestimate someone who is finally going in the right direction. Okay? Because sometimes it takes time. And sometimes we have seen people, or maybe even we ourselves, have gone in the wrong direction for a little while. And then all of a sudden, we fall face to face in the eyes of Jesus Christ, see ourselves in light of him, and something changes our lives. I love a changed life. I love to meet someone who is going in the right direction, but I also love to meet people who need to go in the right direction, and it's my opportunity to encourage them to do something just a little bit different, because sometimes people who are going through very difficult moments are very open to a little suggestion. Never underestimate. Don't count anybody down. Don't count anybody out. Don't say no for someone else. Don't say no to heaven for anybody. Amen. Give everybody a chance to know Him. Never underestimate a person that's going in the right direction. The most important thing that you own today is your future. You know, the past happened so quickly. Well, see, it's gone. There it went. I mean, before I can finish the system, it's gone. The past happened so quickly, and there's nothing you can do about the past. And for goodness sakes, do not let the past control your future. Why would you allow something that you cannot change to change you so much that you no longer feel like the future is even worth it? You see, the future has not been written yet. And I'm here this morning to tell you that you have no promise greater than the future. There is no promise greater than the future. Let's look this morning in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and see if we can shine a light on some of the steps that Jesus clearly gave us in Scripture. Steps that we can take perhaps when we might have that lost feeling. That feeling of, I don't know where I am, I don't know how I got here, I don't know what to do from here. What should I do? What should I think? What should I say? Or perhaps whenever you are in life, involved with other people, perhaps it's family members or friends, a business, a job, maybe even a church situation, a community situation, and someone presents themselves as someone who does not know what to do. Have you ever seen a friend in a place where they looked lost, felt like they were lost? That lost feeling can come upon us so quickly. Sometimes we can't imagine life in a better place because it looks like the life we have has so surrounded us and our roots have gone so deep. Our fruit seems so abundant in the place we are that how in the world could I change what I've done? Could I change where I am? How in the world can I get out of this lost feeling, this empty feeling? How can I get out of this hole, this pig pen that I'm in? Well, in the first 10 verses of chapter 15 in the book of Luke, Jesus explains that lost feeling. When someone feels lost or when someone loses something that was valuable to them. He explains that in the first 10 verses. He goes over and over a couple of different things he introduces. When someone loses something that is valuable, a woman losing one of her 10 golden coins, a shepherd losing a sheep. Even though he had 99 more, that one that he lost was very important to him. Even though this widow had 10 coins, she lost one of them, but that one was very important to her. The other nine, she knew where they were. They were safe. And so she spends her energy and her effort looking for the one that is lost. Jesus said that's what he is doing. He's spending his time looking through life, looking into our lives, looking for the lost. You see, that's his goal, that's his determination, is to help us whenever we feel as though we don't know what to do and we don't know how we got here. We don't know how this happened to our family, to our friend. We want to encourage them, but more than just encouraging them, you know, we want to help them fix it. You see, if you have a flat tire, more than just airing it up, you need to have it fixed. And I don't know about you, but I aired my tire up so many times and went just a little farther down the road. But thanks be to God, He had a way for me to where I could find that hole and fix it. Well, He said in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, part of that 10 verses that we're not going to read today. Verse 7, he actually said it twice in the first 10 verses. Listen to what he said in Luke 15, 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, before that word repentance or sin or sinner gets too big in your eyes that you throw it away and can't identify with it, let me explain what this word sin means and what this word repent means, so that you can embrace it and buy into it. It's important that you own it, because this word is designed today to change your life forever and to help others in your world. But we must be able to embrace this concept of sin. To sin in this intent means to make an error, okay? To err. Now, in that light, I think you can buy into a reality that we, at times, make mistakes. Lapses in judgment, wrong decisions, bad decisions, costly mistakes. Sometimes we do the big sins, okay? That are the big sins. But sometimes we make an error in judgment. Perhaps it's not from a bad heart. Maybe it's just from a bad habit. Or maybe it's from bad information. Or just one of those moments of desire that we just decide we're going to do something that ends up not being best. We err. To put an arrow on a bowstring and to pull it back and shoot at a bullseye and to miss the bullseye is to sin in this concept. It means to miss the mark, that you didn't hit the bullseye, that you didn't get it exactly right, that there's error there. And the word repent means to turn, okay? To change, to go a different direction. Never underestimate a person who is going in the right direction. But to go in the wrong direction is to err, is to sin, is to miss the mark. And when we find out we have been going in the wrong direction, what we need to do is change directions. That's what the concept of repentance is. And Jesus says twice in these first 10 verses that there is more joy and rejoicing in heaven over one person who has been going in the wrong direction and getting farther from me and my will and my plan and my blessings for their life. There is more joy in heaven over one person that turns their life and begins going in a right direction according to God's word. When you begin to go in a right direction, all of a sudden, all of heaven gets happy and the angels begin to rejoice, and heaven is happier than looking around and seeing all the people that never went in the wrong direction. I don't know why, but I can tell you this is the word of God and I believe it. And I get happy too whenever I see people turn in the right direction. Normally it's because people going the wrong direction are a real bother to me. Yeah. It's those people that aggravate us and irritate us and make us afraid. People going in the wrong direction, doing things that are not good or not godly or not healthy or not wholesome, okay? People going in the wrong direction, they are our problem. So I get all happy. I get excited, okay? When people start going in the right direction. And you cannot underestimate someone, even though they've been going in a wrong direction. Whenever they turn and begin going in a right direction and give their life to Jesus Christ and ask Him for their help, you cannot underestimate them. There's no telling what they may accomplish. One such was an apostle named Paul, who was wreaking havoc in the church and was putting Christians in prison, dragging them back from other cities and destroying their lives. And look what happened whenever he started going in the right direction. Well, Jesus is going to continue in verse 11 of chapter 15 and tell us about a man that had two sons. Let's read. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So the father divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his money with wild living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself. This concept of joining yourself to something here means that he hired himself out. Actually, it more likely indicates that he begged a farmer to hire him. Okay? He was in a foreign country. He had no money. He had wasted everything. And he was in want and in need. And there came this famine. And in the midst of this famine, he had to beg someone to hire him. So in the middle of this famine, this man hired him. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, and that man sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the husk that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He was at the very bottom of his ability to even exist. He was hungry. There was a famine. He was feeding the swine, and yet no one gave him anything to eat. And so he was looking at the pig feed. And he was thinking, I need to eat that. Well, he would gladly, I don't know how he would gladly, you got to be real hungry to be glad about pig feed. Verse 17, I love this. This is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. But when he came to himself, whoa, have you ever had an epiphany? Have you ever come to yourself? I've come to myself a couple of times, okay? But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against... I mean, he's owning it. I love that. You know, there's something that you respect. There's something God respects about somebody that will own what they did wrong. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You know, it's generally understood from the reading of this that this was an educated young man. He was reasonably comfortable. He had a home. He probably had his own bedroom and probably his own bed, and may have even had his own servants. His father seems to be wealthy, and here he gets to this place in life, this stage in age in life, whenever he thinks he can do it better. Whenever he thinks that perhaps there's something that he wants that's more important than what his dad wants. You know, this happens to people. I don't know if it ever happened to you, but it does happen to a lot of people. Maybe some of your friends, maybe some of your family gets to the point in life wherever they feel like that what I want is more important than what anybody else wants for me. I know, I'm big enough, I'm old enough to make my own decisions. Well, you know, the medical profession tells us that the frontal lobe does not fully develop until we're somewhere between, you know, 25 and 29 years old. That frontal lobe is that part of the brain that is responsible to help us calculate consequences. The consequences of our actions. That you really perhaps can't see very far when you're young. That's why we say to our children, watch that's hot. I mean, everybody knows that's hot. It's not the first time you told them, but they don't calculate the consequences. One of the reasons why you don't see 60-year-old men standing on the top of Ramblers and riding down, surfing down through California streets, that only happens to young people. Why? Because old people know better. And it doesn't happen to all young people, but I don't remember seeing a 60-year-old, car surfer, hood surfer. I do remember a young 18 and 20-year-old doing that. I don't know what possessed me. Today, I can look back and I just cringe and think, my goodness, that was stupid. Okay, y'all get the picture. Hey, I could tell, I know some of you, okay? You've been to counseling. You're the reason I'm preaching this. This young man, he had a future to look forward to. It just wasn't a future that he wanted and was happy with in his moment. And so he made a bad decision, made a poor decision. He went down a wrong pathway into ruin. Not only did he end up being poor, and not only did he end up, being hungry in a foreign country by himself all alone, he was drained emotionally and mentally and physically. His bad choices had just brought him to the very brink of despair. One thing I love about God, and one thing I love about the Bible, is that God never leaves us in despair. The Word of God never leaves us in a hole, never leaves us in a place where we can't do something about what we did. You see, you will never catch God unprepared for your stupidity. Okay? You won't. God, now, you won't. It's not that he's condoning it. He's just ready for it. Such was the case with Jonah. The Bible says that God said to Jonah, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And the Bible says Jonah went the other direction and got on a boat, headed a different direction out into the Mediterranean. Now, that's not a good move. Okay? He was getting farther from God. But, there's a storm came up. And finally, the men in the boat, in order to save their own lives, had to cast him out of the boat. It's a horrible thing whenever people have to get rid of you just to save their own lives. It's a horrible thing to be thrown out of a boat because, you're messing up. You're messing us all up here. Okay? You're just too dangerous. Too great a liability. We got to get you out of the boat. As soon as they got him out of the boat, the calm came. Oh, my goodness. If I'd been Jonah, I'd been looking up and going, oh, my goodness, that was the trouble. But the Bible says that God had prepared a great fish. That word prepared is the operative word in that particular story. God didn't blink his eyes. He and Jesus didn't hit rings. Okay? It wasn't a Shazam, and there wasn't anything coming out of a bottle. Okay? God prepared. That indicates time. That fish that swallowed Jonah had a mama fish and a daddy fish. Okay? And probably some brother and sister fishes. And they had mama and daddy fishes and mama and daddy fishes, okay? And God had no telling how long God had been watching after that. And God had prepared. What was God prepared for? For Jonah's stupidity. You'll never catch God unprepared for what you are going to do. You'll never catch him without a remedy for what you did. You'll never catch God without enough forgiveness for you, without enough help. You'll never catch God saying anything to you that the end of that is, if you will, I will. He's that good. He's that prepared. He's that conscious of our dilemmas. He has his hand on us, knows the number of the hairs on our head. I love that about God, that every time one of his children makes a bad decision or experiences a hardship in life or creates a problem or becomes a problem, that God offers a way for us to get out of it and get back on track.
Thank you, God. Thank you.
Well, all we need to do in life is get back on course many times. That's all this young man needed to do was get back on course. He had a lot of feelings, a lot of emotions. He had a lot of imaginations. He had a lot of reasons why he may not, be accepted or it may be hard or difficult. But you know what? He knew where to go. His father representing God, he knew that if he could get back to God, everything would be okay. Three things this morning I want to offer to you, and as steps that perhaps you can help someone with. I know none of you have any problems this morning, so you're taking this to someone else and helping them. In the event they ever make a bad decision, a wrong decision, a costly mistake, they can realize that a bad decision, a wrong decision, a costly mistake is not the problem. It's a process. If you will allow it, it will be a process and not a problem. You see, what you're going through is not necessarily punishment for your past, but rather positioning for your future if you will just turn it over to God. Amen. The first thing that I submit to you in this Revelation's remedy, the first thing is that when we find ourselves in a pig pen, when we find ourselves lost, when we find ourselves in need, without respect to how we got there, when we find ourselves in a ditch, when we find ourselves with a flat tire, the first thing we need to do is to recognize. Recognize the problem. Recognize the fall. Recognize from where you came. Yes, we do. We need to remember, as the book of Revelation says, from where we have fallen. Remember, we need to take an honest appraisal of our life and look at our life, where we are versus where we should be. You see, just to take an honest account of our life. Stop for just a moment. When you find yourself in a ditch, especially a familiar ditch, when you find yourself with a flat tire, especially if you have aired this tire up every day or once a week or once a month and it just keeps going flat, if you find yourself in a pig pen feeling lost and it's a familiar feeling, you've been here before, stop looking for a remedy and start looking for a cause. Don't air that tire up. You need to find a hole. You need to find out what the problem is. Now, if your first flat and your only flat, hey, you know, you still need to find a hole. But if all you're doing is airing your tire up every day, if all you're doing is just pulling your car out of the ditch every day, if all you're doing is, you know, just taking out a loan to cover your shortfalls, if all you're doing is just, you know, begging forgiveness, I won't do it again, please, 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 forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, I won't do it again, I won't do it again, I won't do it. If that's your mantra for getting out of the ditch, you need to really back up for just a moment and say, wow. And if you've got a friend you've been helping out of the ditch 1,000 times, how about next time when you walk down there and in that ditch with him, fold your hands and say, let's find out why you got down here before I pull you out this time, because I don't want to live a life of just pulling you out of a ditch, out of a ditch, out of a ditch, out of a ditch, out of a ditch. Let's see if we can find the hole in your tire. Recognize, somehow, take account of what the problem is. Because if we can actually find the problem, if we can find the hole, if we can find the reason we got in the pig pen, we're less apt to get there again. A second thing, once we recognize what the problem is, a second thing is we need to repent. Oh, what do you mean repent? I mean repent. Okay, do something different. Go a different direction. Just turn to God and give this thing to God. God, I know why I'm sleeping on the couch again. Because I sassed my wife. Okay, I won't do that anymore. I need to stop that, Lord. Let me give that to you. Oh, never mind. That was... If you don't know why you're sleeping on the couch, if you really don't know why the boss at work hates you, and it may be his problem, but believe me, no matter how bad it is, you can make it worse. Okay? Number one, don't make it worse. Find out the problem. Recognize the problem. Number two, repent. You see, we need to own it before God. We need to own it to ourselves. We need to accept our part in any failure. Because when we don't, we are really apt to repeat it. Give it to God. God against you, and you only have I sinned. That's what David said. When David got to the place, you can read it in Psalms 51, to where he felt lost and empty. He felt away from God. He was reminded of what he had done that caused this separation in relationship. And he turned to God and he said, God, against you and you only have I sinned. God, forgive me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, is what he said. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Just fess up to yourself and to God. You don't have to go around town. You don't have to take out an ad in the paper, and please don't put it on Facebook. We are all tired about reading about your flat tires on Facebook. Okay? Get a life. Okay? Let me have one. I'm not on Facebook, so that's... That was funny, wasn't it? Yeah. And please don't think that accusing and blaming others before God equals repentance. Adam tried that. Whenever, you know, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can read about it in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. And the Lord came in the cool of the evening and where are you, Adam? I mean, I was naked because I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? He said, that woman that you gave me. That woman that you gave me. Lord, it's either her fault or your fault, but it ain't my fault. God said, well, that's not getting you out of this, buddy. Let me tell you, talking like that, you're going to have to stop hunting and fishing, and you're going to have to start working. Oh, man, what a bad deal. I wish he just said, it was me. I am the one. Oh, God, Lord, don't take my hunting and fishing from me, Lord. Restore to me the joy of my off time. Okay, so we're recognized. Number two, we'll repent. We're going to change. We're going to give it to God. We're going to turn it. We're just going to own it. We're just going to say to God, look, forgive me in an honest heart because we've had honest appraisal. Even if it's somebody else's fault, nonetheless, if it pushed us into a place where we did something we shouldn't have done because somebody did something to us, then, you know, just give it to God. And then number three, return. Return. You see, this young man returned home. Jesus is making this truth a parallel truth to us coming back to God in the midst of our difficult situation. And the father, the Bible says, that the father saw the young man when he turned and started home. That was his salvation. A turn. Just when you turn and start back to God, when that first turn toward God happens, let me tell you, God notices, God sees. He gets up, and the Bible says that the father ran to him. He ran to him and reached him, and he fell upon his neck. And even though the young man, which he should have, was repentant and was confessing his sin to his father was already looking beyond that because he'd see the heart of his son. And he said, no, bring a ring, bring a robe, bring shoes, put on his feet. Let's make merry, because there is more joy in heaven over one person who was going the wrong way that turns around and starts going the right way than there was over all the people that never had that experience. What joy it is. The first step is the hardest. But I love it in those moments when I or when a friend or a family member has that epiphany, has that paradigm shift, and they come to themselves. And they turn and they start back to God. Wow. You see, that was Revelation's remedy. I close this morning with the scripture that this is based on in Revelation. You see, Revelation is an account of things that are going very bad and very difficult on planet Earth. Bad things are happening. It's tough. But yet in the middle of every tough moment, in the middle of everything that Jesus has said, he gives a redemptive opportunity. And this is what he did in the second chapter of the book of Revelation in verse 5, in the first part of verse 5, he says this. This was the remedy for this church. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. You see, that's our recognition of the fall, of the problem. Remembering, recognizing. Number one. Number two, repent. Turn. If you'll just turn around, if you'll just turn and start toward me. And number three, do the first works. Do something. Returning to God and doing your first works, that will restore, he said, your first love. God is a redemptive God. And this morning, if you would just remember that the only thing you have left is the future. What will you make of it? It's the only thing we have. We can't go back and relive the good times or undo the bad times. The only thing we have left is the future. What will we make of it?